Welcome to the National Presbyterian Church podcast. I'm Pastor Ray Hilton, and I'd like to personally say how thrilled we are to share our sermon with you this week. If you feel encouraged by our messages, we invite you to hit the subscribe button so you will never miss an episode. Now, let's go to the National Presbyterian Church sanctuary and hear the word of the Lord.
The scripture reading today is from Malachi chapter 2, verses 13 to 16, found on page 778 of your Pew Bible. Hear the word of the Lord. And this you do as well, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor at your hand. You ask, why does he not? Because the Lord was a witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Did not one God make her? Both flesh and spirit are his. And what does the one God desire? Godly offspring. So look to yourselves, and do not let anyone be faithless to the wife of his youth. For I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel, and covering one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So take heed to yourselves, and do not be faithless. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning again. The Lord is with you. It is wonderful to see so many of you here worshiping with us, and especially to see our children gathering on a weekly basis to worship. So kudos to the parents who continue to prioritize worship as part of the development of faith. Gretchen, thank you for reading our lesson for this morning. If you are new to the church today, you haven't been here in a while, I want you to know that we are in the middle of a series of messages focused on what flourishing looks like when you consider marriage and relationships in general. And we started this journey back on the 12th of April. We were in the book of Genesis. We looked at some of the passages in Proverbs. Last Sunday, we read about Ruth and Naomi. And here we are now this morning in the book of Malachi. And if you were here last week, you could summarize that Ruth's story, despite all the troubles and the challenges that Naomi had, it was filled with so much hope and light. And here we come now to Malachi, and it really is a problem text. It is a problem text, and I want us to take some time to try to understand it. What I do know about congregations, including this congregation, is that when we gather as a people with many stories. And some of the stories that we carry are stories of marriages and relationships that are strong and they're life-giving. But there are other stories of marriages that are quietly strained. And the distance between each person is ever widening. But there are also stories of singleness, whether it is singleness by vow or choice, singleness because of some circumstance, singleness because some are still hoping, while at the other hand, some are at peace. In all of these gatherings, there will be people who carry the story of divorce, whether it's your own or that of your parents. And with that story comes this alchemy, this mix of grief and confusion and anger and relief and regret. And so it's really important this morning that you hear me from the very outset, because this passage, it's a heavy passage, but it is not a weapon. I'm not here to shame or reopen wounds for anyone. Instead, what I see within this passage, and I hope you will agree with me by the time the service is over, that within this passage, we see the unveiling of this heart of God, this faithful heart of God, who defends the wounded and the broken, who draws near to people with grace and mercy who are going through very difficult times. And so today I want you to listen, not so as to be crushed, but to be reconnected in new and wonderful ways to this love of God that heals and protects and really helps human relationships to flourish. I believe that marriage has a way of revealing things about us that we didn't know about ourselves. Maybe before marriage, you may think of yourself as a very patient and easygoing person until one day someone loads the dishwasher in a way that triggered you. And suddenly you discover these depths of conviction that you didn't know you had. Marriage has a way of bringing to the surface what's hidden. Not just our preferences, but what's really in our hearts. And really, that is part of what I think is happening in our passage. This is the year 435 BC. The people in Malachi's day had just returned from this long, long night of exile, 70 years of exile in Babylon. The temple had been rebuilt. Homes are getting reestablished. Outwardly, life was getting back to normal. But inwardly, something was off. Worship, and we didn't read the whole chapter, but if you were to read it, you'll get the sense that worship had become very superficial. Devotion to God and others had grown thin. And one of the greatest signs within the text of this spiritual drift was evident in their relationships, especially in their marriages. Marriage has a way of revealing things about us that we didn't know were there. And in this case, the men in that community, and I'm not here, we're not engaging in any kind of men bashing, but it's just the reality of what we're dealing with here in the text. The men in that community were now abandoning their wives that they'd been married to. They were dissolving the covenant marriage and entering into new ones for the what I call the myth of the greener grass. Whether they saw someone that was more beautiful, they saw someone who was a little younger, whether it was because of financial gain or whether it was because of raw personal desire, what had once been this sacred promise was now being treated as something disposable. And no, in case you're thinking I'm echoing the year 2026, I'm not. I'm speaking of the year 435 BC. We're talking about 2,400 years ago. And this is what men back there were doing. They were behaving badly. In response, we're told that God rejected their paper-thin devotion, their offerings, their worship. And the people were confused. And in verse 14, they ask the obvious question, Lord, why? Why are you not accepting our offerings? Because they were going through the motions, they were singing the songs, they were doing all the right things, but something was still missing, and God gave them the hard truth. And you'll see that in verse 14. The Lord says, because I, the Lord, was witness, I was at your wedding, I was witness between you and the wife of your youth to whom you have been faithless. And if you were to read chapter 2, you will discover that there are five times in that chapter we're told, or the word faithless was used. And I think, in my understanding of the text, that the word faithless is key to the whole chapter. It appears throughout chapter 2. This is not merely about legal divorce. No, this is about relational betrayal. This is about the breaking of trust. This is about the abandoning of covenant. This is about the quiet or the not so quiet turning away from the promise once made before God. Now, I think it's important to remember the specific situation Malachi is addressing. This passage is not aimed at those who have struggled and sought help and still found themselves in a place of heartbreak. This is not about complex, painful relation situations where people have been sinned against or where the relationship have broken under great strain. This is about specifically men in Malachi's day treating women as disposable. And then we get to this very shocking verse in verse 16, which rattles all of us, where we read that the Lord says, "I hate divorce." I think it's important to pause and note what God is saying as we read the text and what's not being said, because we associate the word hate in terms of how we use it. There's a lot of emotion often. Something bad has happened, and we now utter the word, "I hate you," in that state of anger and rage. But when you look at this word in its context and the way it's used in Scripture, hate in this context has a range of meanings. It could mean to oppose. It could mean to disapprove of. And I think in this context, what we're hearing here is that God is saying, "I disapprove of men who send away." So a way of interpreting the word divorce is to understand it as somebody who sends away or expels a vulnerable woman. And I use the word vulnerable because in that day, women had no legal recourse. Women, in order to survive, if you were sent away, your life would be in trouble. And that's what we were seeing in the situation with Naomi. Now, she wasn't divorced, but her husband was dead. And for a woman in that culture, there is really no path forward. On the other hand, the Scriptures are not saying that God is saying, "I hate people who are divorced." God is not saying or singling out individuals to shame them or condemn them. God is naming, Almighty God is opposing this kind of faithlessness that tears apart what was meant to be a place of trust and protection. In fact, when the men of that day expelled or sent away their wives, notice in the text that the Lord compared it to violence. It's compared to violence, to trauma. It is the abandonment of that woman and the children. You have to remember that in ancient Israel, it was common that when a man wants to declare his intention to marry a woman, he would take his garment and he would place the garment over her. And what he's doing is he's symbolizing, he is declaring his intention. "I want to marry you. I want you to know this covering symbolizes that you will be protected. This will be a covenant relationship that I want to have with you." When Ruth met Boaz, the same thing happened where the garment was placed over Ruth, signifying Boaz's intention to marry her. But sadly, here in Malachi chapter 2, the garment that was meant to protect, the garment that was meant to build up, has now become this garment of cruelty, this garment of violence. The Hebrew word there is an interesting word. It's the word hamas. It's not just physical violence. It means injustice. It means cruelty. It describes actions that damage another person. And God is saying, "I disapprove of that. I abhor that." We could use the NRSV translation, "I hate that kind of treatment of the woman, the wife of your youth, a woman who is made in my image." Now, in our time, we often hear somebody saying, "Well, I'm not happy anymore, you're not happy, so we might as well move on because it's important that you're happy." But God says, no, that kind of moving on really is a tearing. It's a wounding. It's a breaking of something that is sacred. And in that sense, the Lord is saying, "I disapprove of that because of what it does to people." Because behind every broken promise, there are lives that are affected. Spouses, children, families, communities. This garment that symbolized shelter has now become a garment of wounding. And God says, I don't approve of that. For us living in the 21st century, we've got to ask ourselves, so what? The so what of the text. Because even though most women thankfully have moved toward equality and mutual empowerment, those two words you see on the screen are still resonant for the 21st century. Words like integrity and faithfulness. And this is why the Lord says at the very end of the reading in verse 16, so I want you, and I imagine the Lord is directing, the prophet is directing these words to men. He says, I want you to take heed. Literally, that means I want you to guard your heart. I want you to guard yourselves so that you do not become faithless. Because you see, I think we're being called as brothers and sisters in Christ to mirror a God, reflect a God who never sends away. He never sends us away when we are inconvenient. But we're called to mirror this God who remains faithful even when the cost is high. So for those of us who are married, let me remind you then that this is not simply a call to remain married. It's a call to be faithful, not just outward commitment, but in inward posture. Faithfulness is not only not about leaving, it's not just not leaving. I think it's also about not withdrawing. Faithfulness is about presence, attentiveness, integrity. It's about continuing to choose the person you promised yourself to, even when the times are drab and ordinary, even when the times are difficult and disruptive. That we then, by God's grace, can continue to say, I do, to have and to hold. From this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish until we are parted by death according to God's holy ordinance. I think this is a word also for those of us who are single. Because the deeper call here is you need to be married. That is not the spirit of the text. I think the spirit of the text is saying God wants us, married or single, to be people of covenant faithfulness, people of integrity in our relationships, to be someone whose word is trustworthy, whose relationships are marked by integrity, whose commitments mean something. And so I happen to believe that marriage, in Scripture, marriage is not the ultimate picture of fulfillment. Instead, as you read the Old and the New Testament, what you will find is that what's really at the heart of it all is God's covenant with his people. And that covenant belongs to all of us, married, single, whatever state we find ourselves in. And then to those who still carry the story of divorce, we must tread carefully. Because this passage, as I said, is not here to reopen wounds or to assign blame. Some of you were sinned against. Some of us made decisions we wish we could revisit. I think the bottom line is life is hard. And our stories are not simple. They're layered, they're complex, and they're painful. But in our reading this morning, I want you to hear that your story, is not defined by your worst chapter. Your story is not defined by a single decision or a single season. I want you to know this morning that the faithfulness of God is greater than the failures of any human relationship. And God's grace is not withheld from you. God's mercy is not distant from you. God's invitation is not closed to you. Because ultimately, this passage is not only about marriage, as I said, it's about covenant. And all of us in one way or another, know what it is to fall short of covenant faithfulness. And this is where the gospel of grace meets us. Because if marriage is meant to reflect steadfast love, then all of us, whether married or single, have moments. We have moments where we have not loved each other the way we should. We have these moments when we have withdrawn, these moments of self-protection, these moments of broken trust, these moments when the promises have not been fully kept. We all have them. But I lean on the good news of the gospel of Jesus this morning because God doesn't love us with the kind of love we have shown him. Aren't you glad for that? God loves us with the kind of love he calls us to. And where we have been unfaithful, God remains faithful. Where we have wandered, God holds us fast. Where we have broken covenant, God keeps covenant. And I believe there is nowhere more palpable than for this truth to be seen and expressed than at that table to which you will be invited in a moment. Because you see, when we come to communion, we're remembering a covenant in Jesus' blood that has never been broken. And it's not because we kept it, but it's because Jesus Christ has. His body has been given. His blood has been poured out, a promise sealed not by our faithfulness, but by his faithfulness. And so this table this morning, I can confidently say, is not for people with perfect stories, because no one here has the perfect story. This table is for people who need grace. This table is for people who carry wounds. This table is for people who are in need of healing. It's for people who are learning slowly yet imperfectly what it means to love and to be loved. So I invite you to come. I invite you to come today as you're holding tightly to the promises that you're trying to keep. Come today, even as you're grieving with the promises that have been broken. Come today. Come today, all of you, even for those who are wondering, well, I haven't had the chance to even say those promises. Come, this table is for you. Because into every one of these stories, God speaks not a command, God speaks a promise. And the promise is, I'll be faithful to you. And God's faithfulness, for those of you who are hurting, God's faithfulness, his love, his mercy, it becomes the ground for healing. But you've got to come to him. He will be your hope. He will be your refuge. He will give you the power. He will give you that ability to love again. So come to the table. Not because you've done it right, but because Jesus did it right for you and me. Come to the table, not because your story is all buttoned up and finished, no, but because God's grace is still at work, writing and working within your story. So come, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and God's people say, amen. I invite you to pray with me. Loving God, we do thank you for your word that searches us and sustains us. And where our hearts have drifted, draw us back in mercy. I pray for those this morning who are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, that God, you would give strength. You would lighten that load. I pray for those who feel so broken that they see no hope of healing. Lord, I pray that you will come and touch each and every broken heart. Teach us again, Lord, the way of love that is faithful, that is patient, that is true. As we come to your table, meet us there with grace sufficient for every need. In Christ's name, amen. We're glad that you could be with us today. If you would like more information about our church, visit our website at nationalprez.org. That's nationalprez.org. Help us spread the good news of the gospel by sharing our podcast with your friends and giving us a rating. If you haven't already, be sure to click the subscribe button. See you next week.